Our Father, we thank you for the understanding that you have given everyone listening to me this evening. I thank you because you have heard the request that we made of you and that your spirit is present here to impart life by the word to everybody listening in the mighty name of Jesus. All right. Now, you know, if you remember, let me just spend a minute and remind us of some things we said last week. Okay. Now, last week, I introduced a subject that's on faith. We read from Habakkuk chapter 2, all right, verses 1 to 4. And in verse 4, we read that the Bible said that the proud man, his soul is not right within him. And it said that, but the just man, the righteous man, shall live by faith. And we explained that to live by faith does not mean that I am walking by faith. That there are two different expressions in the Bible. That is what the Bible calls walking by faith. That is very different from living by faith. If somebody is walking by faith, what he's doing is that his whole life, that is when he's taking decisions, what which word do I use now? What I was referring to was in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, all right, verse 7. Paul was saying, therefore being of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. He said, we know this because we walk by faith and not by sight. Now, what I'm emphasizing here is this, that the things that you believe in life, the things that you expect, the way by which you walk, when you are taking decisions, everything is engineered by what you believe. You understand what I'm saying? For that reason, the Bible says you are walking by faith, all right? You're not walking by sight. But we explained that is different from what Habakkuk was saying, Habakkuk chapter 4. That what Habakkuk was saying is very different. What God was saying through Habakkuk. And that is the fact that a man who is walking by faith, we acquire life. Do you understand that? That it didn't say the just shall walk by faith. Now that is a correct thing to say. But that was not what he was saying. Alright? But he was saying that if a man is walking by faith, then he will acquire life. He said, behold. He said, but the righteous will live by his faith. That is the life that we experience. We explained in details what it means to have life. You understand what I'm saying? That is, he will have success. That the life means that if I plant a corn, it germinates and grows to maturity and bears fruit. That is life. If I'm an investor and there is life in my business, when I invest money, it returns back to me multiples. That is, there is life in my business. And God said that if you are going to experience life, it will be because you are walking by faith. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say there. So, although we explained that one in detail last time, so I shouldn't go over everything again. Bear this in mind, life always overcomes death. Now, let me explain what I'm trying to say. That is, if you have life and you go into the regions of death, the life will overcome death. And that's what the Bible says. It said that the light shines in darkness and the darkness could not overcome it. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? That is, a man having life can shine anywhere. Darkness does not affect his shining. In fact, the only thing that darkness does to the person that has light, which is life, because Jesus talked about having the light of life. Yes. That is light that produces life. That somebody that has light, the only thing darkness does for him is to make him shine more conspicuously. Are you getting my point? But darkness cannot in any way hinder his shining. I hope you are following what I'm trying to say. That is, you cannot say that, you bring candle. Candle comes and say, the reason why you can't see me is because it is too dark. It is obvious that candle has not been lit. Do you understand my point? So that when people start giving excuses of why life is not being manifested in the environment, they start giving the environment as an excuse. That shows that they are not warm-blooded animals, according to biology, but they are what they call cold-blooded animals. Can you remember poikilotermic animals, like lizard? What does that mean? When it is cold, the lizard is cold. When it is warm, the lizard is warm. That's why the lizard comes out early in the morning to sun itself, because his metabolism shuts down when it is too cold. He can't move well at night. Try chasing a lizard at night. You understand what I'm trying to say? The movement is very sluggish. The reason is very simple. Because his body activity depends on the environmental temperature. Are you getting my point? But unlike human beings survive in temperate regions. They survive in the desert. Maximum temperatures in the desert in the afternoon gets into the late 40 degrees. I mean, it's that hot. Then you get to Siberia, that is in Russia. That's in the depth of winter, temperatures are much colder than your freezer. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Why? Because the human being is a warm-blooded animal, and his body temperature is not designed to be dependent upon what is going on around him. You understand? He has what they call a behavioral method of temperature regulation. If you put him in a cold place, he warms himself. You understand? He wears thick clothing. His body responds. His body shuts down blood supply to the skin so as to keep warmth inside him. If it gets too cold, he lights a fire. Why? Because he has life. He can overcome cold. Are you getting my point? Now, a true child of God, that's what God expects. That if you put him in a dry country, all he needs to do is look inwards. That the ingenuity of the Spirit of God will bring out something from him with which he will insulate himself away from difficulty. Do you understand my point? So anybody running up and down saying that I must get something that is very, very comfortable, God is saying you're a cold-blooded animal. Are you understanding the logic, what I'm trying to say here? But he has designed it to be warm-blooded. That is, he says, the light can shine in darkness, and if the light is there, the darkness cannot overcome the light. You understand my point? Now, you see, we have to get our concepts of light, of life very correctly. That God has not designed us to respond, you understand what I'm saying, to the things around us the way we do. But he has designed that the things around us should respond to us. That is, we will look at what is outside, and that week, I mean, just like a human being who goes to a cold place. He said, this is cold. Yes, he adapts to the cold, but he does not drop his body temperature because it is cold. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, this is the principle of faith. God was saying that the righteous man will have this ability because of faith. He will be able. Now, see, you know, I always say this and I keep on saying it. God has not designed for believers to struggle. He has designed for the believer to walk by faith. That is, sow his seed, water appropriately, and God by himself will give increase. That's what we call grace. He was saying that you get to a difficult situation. Don't say it is difficult. I mean, that was what Jeremiah was saying. Jeremiah went to God and told God. God told Jeremiah, before you were born, I knew you. I called you. I consecrated you to be a prophet. Then Jeremiah began to say, it is too cold. Do you understand what I'm saying? That I'm using my own words now to express it. Jeremiah turned to God and said, behold, I am a youth. I cannot speak. And God said, do not say I'm a youth. He said, this is what you will do. Everything I put in your mouth, just go and say it. Open your Bibles there if you have it. Jeremiah chapter 1. That will be verse 6. Now, I've told you what Jeremiah said. And God said to him, verse 7. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am a youth. Because everywhere I send you, you shall go. And all that I command you, you shall speak. Notice those words. That what will make you overcome your youthfulness is that you say what I say. Do you understand what I say? That is, you think, like Elihu said, that the multitude of years should utter wisdom. That is, the men who are old should be the ones that can speak and speak effectively. And God said, see, it is irrelevant if you have my words. That you think you are young so you cannot speak. God said, no problem. This is how we will solve it. Go and say whatever I tell you to say in any way I tell you to say it. And that will always overcome your difficulty. Do you understand what I'm saying? So he now said that, verse 8, he said, do not be afraid of them, for I'm with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Notice this, your age will not deliver you. It is the fact that I'm with you that will deliver you. Are you getting what I'm saying? That is, God is saying, I don't want your excuses. But the way by which you overcome it is this. Simply take my words to the place I send you to with them. And when you get there, you will find out. Notice verse 9. He said, the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Are you seeing the method by which a man will overcome this difficulty? He said, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day, despite the fact that you are a youth, over the nations and over the kingdoms, What are you going to do? You will pluck up and break down. You will destroy and overthrow, and you will build and you will plant. This was being said to somebody who is handicapped physically. But God said, how will you do it? Simple. I am with you to deliver you. Just go and say what I tell you to say in the place I tell you to say it. With those words, you will uproot. With those words, you will pluck up. With those words, you will break down. With those words, you will destroy. And with those same words, you will build and you will plant, not with your struggles. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That is, it is not like, who do you know? Who are you connected with? What course did you study in school? Who is your father? Which passport do you carry? Which country were you born in? So that's not the point. Just say, God, where do you want me to go? He said, go there. He said, when you get there, be saying the things I tell you to say. He said, if you do that, you will have life. Like we discussed last time, you will have success because you are saying the things I tell you to say in the places that have told you to go and say them. Are you getting my point? So we have explained that. See, no matter what things are, somebody walking with God by faith, God will bring forth manifestations to confirm the word of God upon his life. Do you get what I'm trying to say? That is, whatever God has to do, the Bible says that the eye of the Lord run to and fro the surface of the earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect towards him. Do you get my point? That is, God will demonstrate his ability if he finds somebody who is believing him totally. That's what he said. That if I have to make the sun stand still to honor the face of Joshua, I will. You are getting what I'm saying? That is, there is nothing too big for me to do to honor faith. So that anybody who is walking with God and standing with God by faith can get results under any, that's the emphasis actually, any circumstances. God spoke to Isaac, don't go down to Egypt. And Isaac decided to sow in a dry land because he had to sow. God said, don't go and sow in Egypt. And the same year, God poured water upon the seeds that Isaac sowed so that he reaped 100-fold in 1 year. Now, listen to what I'm saying. That a man should depart from a dry land is a sensible thing. Do you get my point? But that Isaac should stay and plant is a matter of faith. Faith gets life. Life is that rain fell. It's not that I'm walking by faith. That's not what he's saying. The man walked by faith, but because he walked by faith, he got life. Are you getting my point? So that's what we said last time. And please, let me quickly go into what I want to say today. Now, today I want to continue from that point and begin to explain some issues about, how do I say it now? Yes. I want to begin to explain some issues about the power of the imagination. That would be a good place to start. Now, I think, was it here I explained something some time ago about imagination being more powerful than them? Was I teaching when I said it? Okay. Now, the fact is that your imagination is more powerful than your will. Now, that is a fact. Now, before I explain that fact, let me say something. Now, this is a point, again, we have made again and again here. And that is the fact that what controls life is beyond the physical. Do you understand me? That is, Solomon said, the race is not to the swift, and the battle is not to the strong. That when you look under the sun, it appears as if time and chance happens to all men. But Paul explained that there is a principle called the mercy of God that can overtake the will of somebody. Do you understand what I'm saying? That you will to succeed. But there's no that it's not of the man that wills. It is of God that shows mercy. That a man that's willing, who succeeded, did not succeed because he willed. It is because God looked at his will and showed mercy on top of that will. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Now, that the mistake we make a lot of times is when we want to make principles out of will, forgetting that it is mercy acting above the will that caused the man to succeed. That his life is not made up of physical things, but physical things were created in this life from spiritual matter. Are you following what I'm saying? Now, when we're talking about the power of the Spirit, then I explained some points, one of which was that the average human, in fact, not the average, I would know the word average, every human being operates with spiritual forces, being generated inside him, and it either attracts or repels things from him. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. And that is really what controls life. The kind of spiritual forces that are inside you. If I have a very good scripture we should read, open to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. Now, I'll read everything because it'll be necessary for most of the things we want to say. It said, "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart." It said, "For they are life to those who find them, and health to all their body." It said, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs or the issues of life." That is, what will come upon you in life is determined by what is inside your heart. Now, understand that. Let me just say this quickly. Your heart contains many things that you are not even aware about. You are not even aware of. You don't realize they are there, but they are there. And believe me, those are the things really that control your life. That's why you find those who practice psychology. They try to find out the things that are inside the deep crevices of a man's heart and use that to explain usually his behavior. But what I want to bring out is that it is more than your behavior that the things that are inside your heart affects. It is more than your behavior. It's not just how you behave. It affects how your business responds. Let me say that. It affects the kind of marriage you will have. It affects the kind of children that you have. It affects how you will perform in your academics. It affects everything. Most of these things that are inside your heart, you are not even aware of them. That's what I want you to understand. They are there. They are controlling your life. A lot of people are struggling, you know, consciously against things that are in their unconscious realm that are pulling them back. Do you follow what I'm saying? It's like a man has tied his two feet, his two ankles together, and he's trying to run. He has forgotten that he has tied his ankles, and he keeps struggling to run. That he's aware of the need to run. He's trying to run, but he has forgotten that his ankles are tied. Are you getting what I'm saying? Now, one of those things I said is the imaginations of a man's heart. Now, let me tell you something, because one of the mistakes we make in life is that when I tell you something, like maybe it's your imaginations, and you wake up tomorrow, let me imagine newer things. Do you understand my point? Unfortunately, life is not that easy to manipulate. The reason being that imaginations come from... Now, I think I should use Mike Murdock to explain that. Mike Murdock said, your memory is the ability to replay the past. Your imagination is the ability to pre-play the future. Do you get the point? That it has not yet happened, but you can play it in your heart. Now, that is the imagination. That is the ability to frame a picture of what has not yet been, anticipating that the thing should be. That's what I want to emphasize. Now, remember when we were explaining last time, I said that the Bible says that faith is the substance of things hoped for. Let me go over it again. It said faith is the substance of things hoped for. Hebrews chapter 11. And he said that faith, we explained that when we use the word hope, oftentimes we misunderstand that word, thinking that it is wish. Wish is not the same thing as hope. Hope is an expectation that you have. Expectations are based upon evidence. The ability to play your expectation is what we call imagination. Do you get what I'm trying to say? The ability to play your expectation in your mind is what we call imagination. Let me explain that again. If a man, now, there was a scripture we read last time. I think I should read it again. It will help things come clear in our hearts. Please open to Romans chapter 4. I want to use the story of Abraham. Because of time, we won't read everything, but I want to just bring out a few lines. Now, he was talking about the fact that Abraham, in hope, believed against hope. Verse 18. Is that in hope against hope, he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, you understand, she was about 90 years old. He said, verse 20, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now, what am I explaining here? That the Bible said there were two kinds of hope in the life of Abraham. He said, in hope, he believed against hope. Now, hope is generated based... Now, let me say it like this. Hope is generated by information that you have, that you have held on to as true. Do you get what I'm saying? The Bible said, faith is the substance of things hoped for. People sometimes think that hope is a wish. And that I wish, when I wish for something, when I have a desire, so we interpret it as a desire. When you have a desire, you go to the word of God to get a word to substantiate your desire. That is absolute misunderstanding. It's like saying when you have a building and the building is standing, you now dig to give it a foundation. Does that make sense? Before the building, there must be a foundation. He said, why is there hope? The foundation for hope is what? Faith. That is, before you can have an expectation, you must have information. Do you understand what I'm saying? Expectation is based upon information. That's what he was saying here. In hope, he believed against hope. What was that second hope referring to? That was the very first hope in his life, which he got as a result of considering the deadness of his own body and that of Sarah. He being 100 years old, about that, and Sarah being about 90 years old. And it made sense that he should conclude that, what do you give me, seeing that I die childless? That's what he was telling God. Remember one thing. Let me just quickly say this in passing. Abraham never at any point in time go to God to ask for a son. You didn't notice that? At least the records we have in the Bible. There was no time he went to God and said, give me a child or I die. No, he said, what will you give me in place of the child I didn't get, seeing that I'm going to die childless? He said, what will you give me? And God was the one that now suggested with a word, you will not die childless, but I will give you a son. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Now, I'm explaining something here. Upon the first evidence that he had, he built an expectation, which is what? I go childless. Economy is bad. My business can't do well. The dollar is 140 naira. Price of fuel has, crude has gone to $65 a barrel. That means we importing it. Last time they told us that PPR, the Petroleum Pricing Committee, whatever, said that they think that the current appropriate pump price of petrol should be 72 naira a liter. People tell you all kinds of things. Like I said last time, faith does not mean that we don't realize that it happens. Like Abraham, he said that I have considered that I'm 100 years old and my wife Sarah's womb is dead, she being about 90 years old. So I have an expectation. Do you get my point? But there was a second expectation that was generated by the entrance of the word of God, which said you will not go childless. Do you understand what I'm saying? That second expectation is hope. He said in hope, he believed against the former hope. Remember what we said something last time? That you make decisions in life based on the strongest evidence that you have. You know the interesting thing? The strength of the evidence is determined by the person you have decided to believe. Do you understand what I'm saying? If two people give you the same... I have a very beautiful story to explain it. When I was in NYSA camp, you know children are very funny. They are children. The only problem is when adults behave like children. One day, we didn't ask for it. They gave us money, coppers, and said we should go and buy goat to do a kind of night party, barbecue, everything. One goat per platoon before our passing out. Then they brought the goats. Now, we knew the amount of money that we were given. Do you understand? And I was in NYC camp. And all the boys said, these goats are too small compared with the amount of money that somebody has eaten the money. By the way, nobody ate the money. So, do you know they called Aluta because of goats? Goat we did not ask for. Somebody, they just said, okay, there is money, Everybody buy goat. Now, so the camp commandant, very nice, the guy was a captain that time. So he came and said, what is the problem? They told him, he said, all right, no problem. We will keep the goats and go back to the market and go and confirm the price of the goats. And everybody should go about their normal business and they should just wait that he will settle the matter. And everybody unanimously shouted, no. Now, there was one little boy, we used to call him a looter those days in camp. It was the head, you know, you notice he had the troublemakers on campus. He has come to NYC camp now, he has continued as a looter. So after all, the we no go gree on goat for barbecue. It's terrible. Now, the camp commander called Aluta and explained something to him. Aluta now said, great coppers, hey. Now, you know what we're going to do? They said, what? We will keep the goat, yes. We will go to the market, yes. We'll go and confirm the price, yes. We'll go about our businesses until we finish that. Yeah! The guy repeated word for word what the commandant said. Whose report will you believe? You realize that if that little boy has said that, they have stolen our money. Let us begin to burn down the camp. The human goats, we just finish burning the camp. Because of one little boy's statement, because they chose to believe him. Do you get my point? They have made up their minds. Their evidence comes from the mouth of this guy. What am I explaining? The hope that you have in life is based upon the report you have chosen to believe. It's that ability to play out your expectation that we call imagination, and that is what determines the direction of your life. You don't just wake up next morning and start imagining new things. It doesn't work like that. You first have to change your source of information. Do you get what I'm trying to say? That is, who have you chosen to believe? You can wake up every morning and start watching CNN remind you of how bad your country is. Do you get what I'm saying? Or you can turn to God that said, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, because I am God and there is no other. Now, this is the problem with life. When you say you are walking according to the word of God, they call it foolishness. But the Bible says that the foolishness of God is wiser than men. I hope you are following what I'm saying. Now, I'm emphasizing something to us here, that your imagination, the thing that you are playing in your heart, which is not something you just make up your mind at that point to play. No, it's a product of the seed that you have accepted into your heart. That is what determines what your life will be like. That's why I said, guard your heart with all diligence. In fact, some scriptures use the word, more than all else that is guarded. That is, guard your heart more than you guard your brand new car. Do you understand my point? That, you know, if you buy an expensive set of jewelry or, let's forget jewelry. I give you $50,000 cash right now. You know, you won't go home straight unless somebody else is following you behind you. Following behind, who knows that I just gave you $50,000? You will start running from nobody. Nobody knows there's money with you. You're just moving, but you just assume that all of them are gunning for your money. And that night, if you carry that money to your house, you won't sleep there. You will dig a ditch at night and hide it because this is breakthrough embodied in cash. No. You are guarding it. You see the way banks guard money? My friend was telling me, he's a builder. Mike, you all know him. He was telling me how they cast, because they built a bank in town here, how they cast the concrete for the walls of a vault. That you can't blow it up like that. You have to, you need power drills to implant explosives inside to be able to crack a hole in those walls. I said, what about the doors? I said, look, there are people who make doors. They are not in Nigeria. They import those doors specially. They are full gauge steel, no space inside. Why? To guard money and precious metal. God said, guard your heart more than that. Be careful what is planted in your heart. Because I said, it is not at the point of looking for success that you will succeed. What you see physically is a product of the success that has been placed inside your heart. I've told you before that the earth is a demonstration ground for the things that happen in the spirit. Listen, when proper things have been planted in a person's heart, he starts imagining great things. Do you follow what I'm saying? The imagination in his heart, it didn't just come out of nowhere. They come from two places. They either come as a result of the things that he has seen, or they come as a result of what God has revealed. God said, eyes have not seen, neither has ears heard, or have ears heard. The things, and I said, nor has he entered into the heart of man. The things that God has, how does it go again? The things that God has prepared for those that love him. He said, however, it has been revealed to us by his spirit. This is how it goes. What eyes have not seen, what ears have not heard, cannot enter the imagination of a man's heart, except it is revealed by the spirit. That's the way it works. In fact, that's why, long ago I used to read E.W. Kenyon. And E.W. Kenyon used to explain that where Christianity has gone, scientific advancements had followed. Now, later on I understood, okay, but this is a fact. What you and I call scientific advancement came, most of it out of, no, let me put it like this. Most of the things you see were based upon previous things that people have done. But the first person to do it, the ability to imagine what he did had to come from God. Do you understand my point? The man that invented, he eventually invented the laser beam. You know how you use laser, all right? I think his, who can remember his name now? I quoted him for us some time ago. His name just escaped me for a moment. He made a statement. He said that he was sitting at the park, that the thing came like a revelation to him. He got the Nobel Prize recently. That the thing came to him as a revelation. Then he left the park and went to his office and began to work. Many years later, laser, which is part of our life now, came to be. Do you understand what I'm saying? That is, the imagination was born from somewhere. You don't just begin to imagine because you want to imagine. Imagination is not spontaneous. It's always initiated either by what you have seen or what you have heard or what has been revealed to you. That's the way it goes. So God said, guard your heart, because people try to give you imagination of failure. Once, I had a relation who was pregnant for the first time and was about to deliver. And we were discussing. And I told her, labor is not very painful. Now, what I want to say, please don't argue with me on whether labor is painful or not, because that is not what I want to say. What I want to say is that it is to get the principle of our discussion. I told her, labor is not very painful. And she said, it's very painful. Let me cut the story short. After we had argued for some time, I said, how do you know? Have you ever delivered before? Then she got my point. She had never experienced it. She was already playing ahead of time the pains of labor. I've told you I served in the north, where the Fulanis don't as much as bite a nail in response to labor pain. Again, I'm not using them to explain the physiology of pain. But I want to bring out a point. Their imagination has been so conditioned that when the pain sets in, you can't just tell me it's willpower. No, I have seen them. Willpower can't do that for any man. I've seen 17-year-old girls deliver, and they may as well be watching a home video for all you can see on their faces. Not story they told me. I was there. The first day they called me when I was serving to come and, because there was a small problem, they called me to come and see this girl that was in labor. And I walked into the clinic, like one of my guys would say, as the D-O-C-T-O-R. What is the problem? They said that she's in labor and all that. So I looked at the nurse and said, this girl is not yet in established labor. No, it was not a nurse. It was just a ward attendant. And she smiled and said, "Doc, she's in labor." I got irritated, like, don't argue with me. I am the D-O-C-T-O-R. And I can recognize a girl in labor when I see one. I said, she's just in pre-labor, maybe breasting, he's getting stronger. And at that point in time, I stretched my hands and put it on that pregnant abdomen. And I felt the strongest contraction I have ever felt. At that point, then the girl just turned her head. You know, the way you turn your head, if you've been lying on one side for some time, she just shifted as if nothing was going on. The fear of God came upon me. I feared God. This girl was like 17, 18. Just lay down there like nothing was going on. Why? I don't know the reason. All I know is that before then, look, I attended another woman's labor once. It's another clinic. Same area. Also a Fulani woman. That was not her first delivery. So I got in, everything was okay. So I went and sat in my office. After some time, they said the patient was calling me. So I came, and that was the problem. She said that, we checked, she was fully dilated, for those of you who understand what I'm saying. And she just said that, no wonder there was something one doctor did last night. This woman was in labor, just talking as if I came to her house to eat dinner. And the one doctor, last time she was speaking their language for full day, and someone was interpreting. So I just understood what she said. So I checked, the membranes were still intact. So I called for forceps, broke the membranes, and she delivered instantly, and they packed their bags and went home. Fulani woman, they get obstructed labor. It doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. It does not happen. Believe me. It doesn't happen. I walked there. It doesn't happen. There are many reasons for that anyway. They hardly have vitamin D deficiency. So their pelvis, for those of you who understand what I'm saying, they never have contracted pelvis because they don't have vitamin. They've got these rickets. It doesn't happen with Fulanis. All right? They don't have windswept deformity, whatever it is. It doesn't happen with Fulanis. They eat milk from birth till they die. Okay, that one just by the way. But I'm just explaining the power of the imagination. You understand what I'm saying? That is, somebody who had never been through labor was arguing with me about the pains thereof. That is why at that point in time, people start doing things that more serious pain has not caused them to do in the past. Everyone start running up and down naked. Ah, it's labor, it's labor. These are things I've seen. I just shake my head. Like, get away. Hey, come on, go and lie down there and have this baby, Joe. You'll be jumping up and down because you're in labor now. I've seen girls half your age lie down, cross their leg, drink tea while they are delivering. Now, for your information, after that discussion with my relation that day, I was there. I personally attended her delivery for certain reasons. But I stood because there was no doctor around and I was supposed to go to work. So I stood there till she delivered and everything was safe and did not say, all right, everything is okay, before I left. And she did not utter a word. Someone was arguing with me about how painful it was. The day she was to deliver, after we had had our discussion, what she did that day was this. Raise one leg after the other and pop her fingers. She didn't cry. In second stage, she had an episiotomy. She didn't utter a word. Are you getting the point I'm making? I'm talking about imaginations. Listen, it's so powerful. Look, even those of you, look, let me just talk some more medicine. You've understood the principle of pain relief. The most potent pain relieving agents don't work at the site of pain. They work in your head. They dull out your ability to perceive the concept of pain without sending you to sleep, necessarily. Because it's been medically found out, it's a fact. Pain has two components. There is a physical component. You break a leg. Yes, it's broken, so it's painful. But there is a mental component, which is called, in common day English, I don't die, you. You know what I'm saying? That is the I don't die component of pain. That's something I used to say, that when you see children, this is a fact. Those of you who've worked in pain where children are before, no matter how bad a child's suffering is, you don't see fear on his face. He's not afraid of anything. He's not afraid. He's just uncomfortable. But, hey, look at an adult. He said, for the last 3 days, you know I've not slept.
And you know, like, hey, my God, is it cancer? No, it's not. It cannot be. It cannot be. How can I die now? Hey, the worry, you know, the Bible said the heart of men fail them when they behold, let me put my own light, when they see the things that might come because of the expectation of things that might happen, their hearts fail. Believe me, that is what controls people's lives. Imagination. The reason being that, let me tell you, now what I want to say, believe me, it's a fact. I believe it very strongly to be a fact. Every situation that comes upon you in life, you tend to react the way you rehearsed it without realizing it. Do you understand my point? You have unconsciously rehearsed your reaction before. Let me just use this to explain. Have you watched martial arts people, karate, kung fu, taekwondo, those guys who fight, or even boxers? Do you know that they practice every motion? None of those motions is spontaneous. Not one. The best martial artist is the guy who has accurately mastered all the motions. That is, he has tested all the ways by which attacks can come. And he has practiced the responses to the attacks. Under pressure, he doesn't think anymore. Just watch it. They move too fast to think. You see, the problem with those who are just learning, actually, martial arts, is how to respond to things that are not even threats. They start overreacting. You know, somebody, the person is going, you tap on the back, 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 he has given you, whoop, you're on the floor. They say, sorry, 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 sorry. Now, believe me, those responses are conditioned. That's what we call imagination. It's in your heart. It's not at that point you start thinking about it. No, after I've explained this to you, go and look at it again. See two guys fighting martial arts. Everything the other guy gives him, as soon as the guy initiates that movement, his own response is initiated. Even if you knock his head off at that point to reason, it's not an issue. Just leave his eyes intact. Just leave his eyes intact and his body intact to be able to feel. He doesn't need to. They don't think. He can't think. It's like when you're driving. Good, another example. When you're driving. Look, your motions are conditioned. You know, as you're going, you see this. If they tell her, did you take that curve? You say, which curve? You can't remember the curve, but you took it. It's a conditioned matter. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? And that is why life, that's what it gives you. I don't know why I just want to say this. Ahead of time, before you marry the women, before you get married, recondition your head. Guys too, not just ladies. You have to condition your head to respond to your husband or your wife in a godly manner. Otherwise, you go kill somebody. You understand what I'm saying? No, it's true. Somebody said that, look, the people that can offend you the most are the people who are closest to you. And I'm married, you understand my point? Nobody has been closer to me in my life than my wife. Even my mother herself, she must have, maybe she was.